We're going to be in verses 37 through 59 tonight, and it's part of a continuing of a conversation that Jesus has been having in the temple. And this is all kind of surrounding the Festival of Tabernacles, and that's the end of it. He stayed around and has been teaching there. So, Father, we just ask that you would just be with us tonight. Open our hearts, soften our hearts to really understand your love through it all, regardless of how difficult the subject matter may be and how hard some of the things you're saying are, and how our flesh, we don't like that sometimes. Help us trust in you. Help us trust that you know best, that you see deeper and farther than we could ever see, and that it's all about your glory and your love for us. So just guide us in this time, in Jesus' name. So, as I said, Jesus gets as real as it can get. And many of the things he says tonight are more than disturbing. So in this discussion so far, everyone has kind of made a big deal to Jesus about being descendants of Abraham. So these Jews have claimed that they are free people and have never been enslaved to anyone. And they said that to kind of push back on Jesus' claim that the truth will set you free. And he said that the Son will set you free. And they said, look, we've never been enslaved. We don't know what you're talking about. Well, we know that they could not have been talking about their own nationalistic and political history, because you had Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and now Rome, who all subjected them to their rule. So they weren't talking nationalistically. So what do you think they were claiming when they were pushing back on him? See, I believe they were talking about their religious tenacity. Sure, they'd been politically enslaved, physically enslaved, but look at them now. Despite the centuries of political tragedy, they still hold to the religion of the fathers. No one could take that away from them. They were free to continue to worship Yahweh. Jesus, however, had been making the point that it is not about the religion to which you are beholden. It's about the one to whom you are beholden. He said that if anyone has sinned, anyone, that they are actually beholden to sin, that sin is their slave master, and that they have become enslaved to its passions, and therefore needed to be emancipated, set free, so they can spend the rest of their time here on this earth free, unrestrained by the power or from the power of sin. And then in verse 32 and in verse 36, in verse 32, Jesus said that the truth would set them free. And in verse 36, he said that the Son would be the one to set them free. And in so doing, in making these two statements, Jesus just declared that he is the truth, absolute truth. That means there is no other truth if he is the truth. Again, a bold, absolutely audacious and exclusive claim. Well, the question is he or isn't he? In John 8, 37 through 59, Jesus said, yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Is it because you can't hear me? For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me. For I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teachings will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say, anyone who obeys my teachings will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say, he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great of a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. There is so much flying back and forth here. Oh my gosh, this whole conversation just took a turn for the worse. They claim to be descendants of Abraham. Jesus said, "No, your real father is the devil." They called him a Samaritan devil. He said, "No, I speak the truth. And you are all liars." He said that they cannot understand the words of God which he spoke because they listened to the advice and counsel of their true father. He said that he is the I am, and they just wanted to kill him. I mean, what happened? Everything was going so well. We read a couple weeks ago that many had just started to believe. And this whole conversation just turned sour. There were harsh words, heightened emotions, this raw truth being spoken, and a bunch of deeply religious people who got so infuriated that they just raged. They raged. They lost control. Jesus had to be hidden, and he had to leave the temple. I mean, this was a real throwdown. This was a genuine fight. This is a picture of Jesus that we don't get too often. We normally picture Jesus as this man in clean robes, walking around, being all gentle and meek and kind and just so nice and loving. But here, he is fully engaged in conflict. And in the way the text is presented, it seems as if he is the one who picked the fight. He speaks the raw truth, and it is not pretty. His words cut deep. I don't care who you are. No one would respond too well to being told that they are a child of the devil. Especially deep religious people who are at the temple for the whole purpose of worshiping God. But that's what Jesus said. Their real father. He did not soften his words. He did not communicate in a way that would make it easy for them to receive. I mean, he's speaking truth. He could have served it up on a platter, but no. He played absolutely no politics, and he did not try to calm down the emotional fervor that had built and just get everybody just, you know, play fair. He didn't try to find this common basis on which they could relate and have a calm discussion. And he did not act as if, you know, they were all just a bunch of Jewish brothers and sisters who just needed to get along and love each other. Actually, it did not seem like he really cared who he offended. It didn't even seem like he had any concern for the ramifications to his own ministry of this huge conflict. And although there was a high risk that people would be so offended by the things he said that they would stop following him, he spoke the unmitigated truth and did not back off. His position was firm. If they truly belonged to the Father, if they were truly seekers of God, they would naturally, just naturally receive what he said because he came from God. It would be a natural response. They would believe it. But the very fact that they could not even grasp what he said is an indication that they did not have the truth in their hearts. Remember in chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me." Well, they were not coming to him. So it was obvious that they did not belong to the Father. And the results, at least from our perspective, were horrific. I mean, could you imagine being one of the disciples right then, witnessing that back and forth? I'm sure they were totally embarrassed and just weren't ready for that at all. They were probably like trying to grab him by the arm and saying, "Hey, come on, let's go now, quick. This is getting a little too rough for us." So why do you think Jesus was so hardcore, so intense, and even offensive? You see, I believe that Jesus knew that he was up against one of the biggest, largest, most humongous wrong beliefs of the ages. A wrong belief that had become like this thick, hardened wall that separated people from his Father. Jesus knew that he had to tear down this wall, and it was so thick that it required some serious demolition. This is the wrong belief that there is a middle ground. That on one side, there is God. On the other side, there is the devil. And in the middle is all of us poor, innocent people who are just trying to make it through life, doing a little bit of this to please God, make sure we're okay, a little bit of this to please ourselves, but living most of the time in this safe middle. We're not really doing anything too bad. And definitely, we're not living to please the devil. No, that's for really bad people. Well, you know what? This wrong belief has kept so many people on the sidelines, believing that they are good, they are okay with God, or that things are just, they're cool, they're chill, because they don't do anything that they consider to be really evil. Yet, they live their lives never experiencing the freedom, the peace, and the rest that God promised would be theirs if they were truly in a deep, intimate relationship with the Father. That was his promise for all who would choose to follow him. So Jesus just pushes their buttons just hard enough for them to understand the truth. Despite what they might think about themselves, what they might believe about how righteous they are, he wanted them to know that at the core is raw evil. And if they were pressed in just the right way, they would naturally do the deeds of their father, the devil. In this case, expressed in their desire to hurt and even kill Jesus. A few harsh words, a verbal scuffle, and before you knew it, they were enraged and wanted to murder, just like their father was a murderer from the beginning. Or in the Greek, it said he is a manslayer from the beginning. So Jesus' point of this conflict is that despite what you think, there is no safe middle ground. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. And see, the implications of this truth is so hardcore that I've never heard anyone kind of boldly preach this from a pulpit. And I understand why. I mean, to say that either divisive, condemning, unloving, and by most, very un-Christian. But I want you to consider another possibility. Just maybe, it was one of the most loving things that Jesus ever said. See, I know from our perspective, it's really hard to see that, okay? It doesn't seem loving, it doesn't sound loving, and I know it doesn't feel loving, but I believe it was love nonetheless. See, if Jesus did not aggressively dismantle and shatter this wrong belief, there's a good chance that many of us would still be stuck living in our little deception that the middle is safe and the middle is okay, feeling really good about ourselves, all the while separated from a true, meaningful, and intimate relationship with Christ. You have to understand, the Bible says that our base sinful nature at the core is so dark that we cannot even comprehend the evil within. It says that this nature is an enemy of God, and it loves to do evil. And it says it always stands in opposition to God. That's in Romans 8:17 and Galatians 5:17. Now, most of us at some point or another have kind of acknowledged this and agreed about it in terms of, you know, yeah, okay, that's a good system of religious belief. We're all, you know, sinful. But, you know, we kind of leave it in that place of thinking it's good theology. Most of us, however, do not consider this to be true about ourselves. Practically, we tend to separate, you know, this truth from how we view ourselves. It kind of applies to us, but not really. We think it kind of just really applies to bad people. Well, sadly, we've been deceived. These scriptures talk about you and me. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 14:2-3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have been corrupt. No one does good. Not a single one. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you understand or comprehend this indictment which God brings against all of humanity? He says that we're sick, filled with nothing but evil, and that every intention of our heart is bent on wickedness or things that are not of Him. This is the same story we get in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that left to ourselves, if it wasn't for God's mercy and His love of intervention in our life, left to ourselves, we would not even thank Him for the rain that produces the crops that we eat, much less seek Him out to be in relationship with Him. We simply wouldn't even consider it. And worse yet, God says that we've been deceived by our own hearts to think that we are really not that bad. And that all our religious deeds are evidence that we do love God. In fact, most of mankind is convinced that with the exception of a few evil people, everyone is basically good. But God doesn't see it that way. He says we are sick, infected. Infected with evil, and that we are deceived. Sadly, this is the natural condition of every human being, both believer and unbeliever. And if what the Bible says is true, if all of this is true, do you now understand why Jesus must have felt it necessary to be so aggressive to tear down the wall of religious deception behind which most everyone has been hiding? You see, His love for us is so intense that He knew it was necessary to take His spotlight of truth and turn it on our hearts and let us see our true spiritual condition without Him. They needed to know the truth. We needed to know the truth. In fact, it would have been cruel and unloving to leave them or leave us in that place of just deception. Jesus desires us to live as free men and women. But to do that, we must live in the truth. There's no other way. So let's consider the implications of these truths. In verse 38, John 8:38, Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Now, this phrase, I have seen, is in the present active indicative tense. It means that God is always indicating to Jesus or making it clear to him just what he is to say. Jesus hears it, he understands it, he obeys it, and only says what his Father tells him to say. And he makes a contrast between this kind of relationship with God and those who only hear what their father, the devil, has told them. The phrase, you have heard, is in what we call the aorist active indicative tense. All it means is this. The aorist in this application means it's in the past tense. In other words, their father has been continually talking to them. Active means that they are the ones who are listening to him, and they are voluntarily listening to him. And indicative just means that there is no question about to whom they have been listening. As a result, they naturally just do what their father has told them to do. They claimed, however, that their father is God and that they have not been defiled by any other religion or belief system. This is their logic. Since Abraham belonged to God and they descended from Abraham, they must also belong to God. And this explains why they called Jesus a Samaritan demon, basically a spiritually defiled half-breed. They were saying that his spirituality is born of fornication. Literally, porneia is the word, Greek word. That he has this unnatural blending of beliefs. In other words, they were accusing him of perverting the true faith to which they faithfully held. But Jesus pointed out their deception. In verse 39 and 42 through 44, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from God and come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Another way of expressing this would be to say that you can know a tree by its fruit. If you find lemons on a tree, you're going to have a hard time convincing somebody that you just came across a pomegranate tree. It's producing lemons, so it naturally must be a lemon tree. If they were from Abraham, they would naturally do his deeds. And if they belonged to God, they would naturally love Jesus because he came from God. But instead of loving Jesus, they wanted to kill him. They have evil deeds that are in their hearts. Why? Because they're corrupt. They've been listening to their father, the devil, listening to him way too long. So what were the deeds of Abraham that Jesus referred to when he said, fine, you're of Abraham, do Abraham's deeds. Let's read Romans 4, 1 through 6, and then we're going to read 9 through 12. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And verse 9 through 12. Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So in this passage, Paul is just elucidating Jesus' point. Physical descendancy means nothing if it does not produce the faith that is acceptable to God, a faith that is demonstrated by your ability to hear and believe in the words of God. In the same way, religious actions, in this example, circumcision, but we've got tons of religious actions, including going to church, don't mean anything either if they do not derive or originate from a heart that is willing to believe by faith that Jesus is who he said he is. The deeds of Abraham simply refers to one who lives by faith. The Jews did not believe. They didn't believe what Jesus was saying about himself. They did not believe the witness of John the Baptist. They did not believe the witness of the Father. They didn't believe the witness of the Spirit. They didn't believe the witness of the miracles. And they didn't believe the witness of his teachings. And now they were unwilling to believe even his own proclamation before Abraham was, I am. In fact, they were unable to do so. That phrase, cannot hear, is in the present indicative or present passive indicative tense. And this means that they were purposefully, okay? Well, let me restate that. They were not purposefully choosing to ignore God. That wasn't it. It wasn't like they saw God and they turned their backs. No. What it means was that they were unable to hear God because the voice of their father was so loud and so continuous that God couldn't get a word in edgewise. They literally could not hear anyone else because they were just tuned into their real father. So despite their loud proclamations of belonging to God, being children of Abraham, their inability to hear the voice of the Lord betrayed their true beliefs. The fruit was bad. Hence, the tree must be bad. These were religious people. These were people in the temple who came to worship God. The tree was rotten. Matthew 7, 17 through 23 says this. So every good tree bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This passage is scary. And it shows the depth to which our hearts can deceive us. And this gives us incredible insight as to why Jesus felt it was so necessary and so loving to be intense, confrontational, and uncompromising in his message. You see, the fact that someone has performed great religious feats like healing, prophesying, or even casting out demons, performing miracles in the name of Jesus, does not mean that that person is surrendered to God, even though they call him Lord. And this is so contrary to how we think. But here's the deal. The issue is never the deeds. The question is, where do the deeds originate from? If a person is truly free and is operating from their new creation, from the Spirit of God that's in them, then you know what? That's going to originate from the divine. That will be good fruit, and it will always be good fruit, regardless of what the deed looks like. But if a person is not truly free and is operating from their old sinful nature, and then their deeds, no matter how godly they look, they're corrupt. A bad tree always produces bad fruit. The tree is bad, the fruit is bad. And here's the thing, whatever is not of faith, the Bible tells us, is sin. Romans 14, 23. So remember this. The fact that God may mercifully work through people to bless others is not a statement on their authenticity or their legitimacy, but only a statement on the extent of God's great love and his great mercy for mankind. But never confuse those things. The deeds that we see do not qualify them as legitimate. It all depends on where they originate. Jesus made it clear. If you are not able to hear the voice of the Lord, you're listening to the voice of your father, the devil. And as a result, you will naturally do the deeds of your father, even religious deeds. The enemy loves religious deeds. So let's talk a little bit about this one we call the devil, their father, or Satan. When Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning, he did not mean that he created Satan as a murderer. In fact, we're told that Satan was one of the Lord's finest creations. There are even allusions to the fact that Satan himself once led the angelic hosts in worshiping the Lord. But as a created being, God gave him the power of choice. And at some point, Satan rebelled against God and led one-third of the angels away in this rebellion. If you want to check up those references, it would be Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Now, this phrase, murderer from the beginning, I believe is a reference to the beginning of mankind. And the reason I can say that is because of the construct of the Greek. The word translated murder is a combination of two words. The first one is anthropos, or man, okay? And the other one is katin, or to kill. So it's man killer, man slayer. So I believe this is a reference to the Garden of Eden and how Satan lied to Eve and Eve to Adam, all of which resulted in sin and death being unleashed on all of mankind. And it practically played itself out in the life of their kids, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. In effect, through the one lie, Satan has murdered every man, woman, and child. Now, for most of us, it's a slow death, but still very effective. That is why Jesus said in verse 24 that you will die in your sins unless you believe that he is who he says he is, unless you believe that he is the I am, unless you're willing to let Jesus be your I am, you will fall prey to that murderous act. Now, the Bible refers to Satan in many ways, okay, using many metaphors. And this gives us an idea of his base character, okay? He is known as the tempter, Matthew 4, 5, and 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. Beelzebub, Matthew 12, 24. The enemy, Matthew 13, 39. The evil one, Matthew 13, 19 and 38. 1 John 2, 13 through 14, 3, 12, 5, 18. Belial, 2 Corinthians 6, 15. The adversary, 1 Peter 5, 8. The deceiver, Revelation 12, 9. The dragon, Revelation 12, 3. The father of lies, John 8, 44. Murderer, John 8, 44. Sinner, 1 John 3, 8. The serpent of old, Revelation 12, 9 and 22. The prince of this world, John 12, 31 and 14, 30. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2. The god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 2. The roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5, 8. The distinct personality of Satan and his activity among us should be obvious by his many titles and these names that have been ascribed to him. So when Jesus said that the devil does not stand in truth, for there is no truth in him, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is the father of lies, hopefully you can understand why all of us have a serious problem. Can you imagine that for ages and upon ages, the devil has been perfecting his ability to deceive mankind? He's an expert. He's tried every sort of lie and knows what works. By the way, that's his only weapon against us. That's the only tool he has to destroy us is the lie. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth. And this should not surprise any of us. Of course, he's trying to keep people from God. He doesn't want them to come to saving faith in God. But what is surprising is the work of deception that he does in and amongst believers, within our own churches, within our own households. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. We are told that he disguises himself as an angel of light, as do his servants, who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. This is why I believe that his favorite and most cunning deed is to invade the church and speak his lies so loudly into our beings that he literally prevents us from hearing or receiving the truth, being able to hear God. See, if he can keep believers fixated on the lie, soon he knows that we will be living the lie and we will have neutered the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is why the religion of Christianity has a seriously bad rap in most Western societies. It simply has not lived up to its claims. For the most part, people do not live free from the bondage to sin, free from the control of this world, free from those in the world. It's sad, but looking at the fruit of the tree, most Christians still live in serious bondage. You guys remember the list we went over last week of how this freedom that Jesus talked about should be realized in our lives? Unfortunately, most of us cannot claim that that is our daily experience. Freedom. So how does this happen? How do believers fall into deception? How do believers find themselves listening to the voice of the devil? It happens in our soul, in our mind, and our emotions. It's here that the enemy comes and starts speaking to us lies. You all know it. You've had your head flooded with them at times, just thoughts that have just penetrated your brain. You're like, where in the world do these come from? Thoughts about God, thoughts about yourself, thoughts about things that are happening, and it's just lies. And he just feeds them and feeds them and feeds them. And you know what? He tempts us into not trusting that Jesus is our I am. He tempts us to not rest our entire weight of our being on the things of God, living by our new creation. He wants us to trust ourselves, to trust this world and the people in this world and the way we've been raised and what everybody has told us. He wants us to live that way. And those are the lies that he continues to feed us. Here's a list of common lies. You can do it yourself. After all, God gave you the ability. Go for it. You're not really that bad. Or God does not really love you. I doubt if he even knows you. God can't love someone as pathetic as you. If God loved you, why did he let this happen? Remember the last time you tried to trust the Bible and what happened in your life? God won't speak to you. Haven't you been waiting on God long enough to talk to you? Go ahead, make a decision. Others are depending upon you. I know you're feeling bad about yourself. Go ahead and indulge. You'll feel better. God is just going to make you suffer. It's best if you just do your own thing. Why do you need him to tell you what to do? You have a brain. I mean, there's a bazillion lies that he tells us. He will say anything to prevent you from letting the word of God become the ultimate priority for your life and the absolute authority of your life. He will tell you anything. He will do anything to keep you from trusting the Lord with your whole heart. He will say anything to convince you to make your decisions by what you think, by what you see and what you feel, versus by every word that has come forth from the mouth of God. He loves when you follow the crowd and do what everyone else is doing and has been doing for ages within the religion of Christianity. And he will do anything to convince you that God just cannot be trusted. At least not all the way. You can trust him for some things, for salvation, but not really to be the Lord of your life, to manage the details of your life. No, you need to keep a little for yourself, for your own judgment, making sure you take care of your own hopes, your own desires, your own wants and dreams for this life. He'll tell you anything. And here's the tricky thing. He will tell you a lie with as much truth as you need in order to convince you to believe the lie. He will wrap it in as much godly lingo and religious trappings and Christian principles as much as you need to feel good about believing and living the lie. In fact, he hopes that you will just swallow his deadly lie and never even know it. In fact, he actually counts on the ability of your old nature to deceive you. And he hopes to get you so committed to what you're doing that you're going to even fight for what you believe, regardless of the fact that it is obvious to everyone, that you are not living in the freedom and the peace and the rest that Jesus promised. Oh, but he wants you to fight for what you believe. He wants you to fight for your principles. I believe the enemy absolutely loves it when we embarrass ourselves that way, holding so tightly to our religious convictions, trying to convince the world and everyone around us that it's real, all the while just struggling to have true intimacy with the Father. He loves it when we make excuses for why that works for other people and not for us. Why we can't do that. Make excuses for our lives. And he loves it when we then go and try to convince other people that our experience is normal. Man, we're doing the work for him. He gets to sit back and watch us carry it on. Can you imagine? The devil's lies are so effective that Jesus actually called these religious people liars, just like him. He said they have come to believe all that the devil has told them. Thus, they do not know the truth and cannot speak the truth. Remember, we know the truth from the lie by the fruit that your choices produce in your life and in the life of others. If the fruit of your life is love and all that love encompasses, then you know you are listening to the voice of the Lord. If you are living and experiencing true freedom from your old nature, from the desires of the world, and from the fear that grips your soul, from condemnation, from self-exaltation, and from the control that just comes into your heart when you're so concerned about what other people think of you. When you're free of all that, and you're living in that confidence in the Lord, then you can be sure you're listening to the voice of the Lord. When you are find yourself free to serve others in love, offering yourself up as a sacrifice to God, then you know what? You know you're listening to the voice of God. However, regardless of the religiosity in your life, when at the center of all that you say, all that you do, all that you think about, all that occupies your mental time is the me, and what is happening to you and how it impacts you, you know what? You've been listening to the lies. And it does not matter how you wrap up that self-interest in good Christian principles and practices, it is still the me. And it will be obvious by the fruits that flow from your life. And it doesn't matter how dedicated you are to your Christianity. If your life exhibits these kinds of fruits, the fruits of the flesh, then you know what? You've listened to lies. Believe the lies. And in those areas, you will speak the lies to others. I'm sorry that I'm slamming this point home, okay? I know this sounds like such a bummer of a teaching, but this is so critical. Because here's why. We have all been lied to. Every one of us, to some extent or another. We've all swallowed those lies. I have, you have. Some of us have swallowed a lot, and it's been very deadly to our lives. It's impacted us huge in our ability to relate to other people and have healthy relationships. Our ability to have intimacy with each other. Our ability to really experience God. It's brought death into our lives. And you know what? We have to believe this is true. And we have to let God's spotlight of truth reveal it to us. Reveal to us to whom we've been listening. It's a matter of life and death. God wants us to experience the life that comes from the Spirit of God, not the death that comes from our old man. And here's the thing, we must never underestimate the power of the devil's lies. In fact, when we get so used to hearing them, you know what? We just start to believe them, and we actually reject the truth. Choices of faith? Choices that we know we can control, those are the ones we love. We've all done it, and we're all doing it. John 8:58-59. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus, the I am, the ever-existent one, the one who is everything we need, God in the flesh, right there, standing before them. And what do? Try to kill him. From our vantage point, this is unbelievable and appalling. And you think, how could anybody do that to Jesus? He was just standing there innocently teaching. But we are not so different. You see, we are also murderers. When we choose to not trust the Lord fully and instead choose some religious activity or behavior to compensate for our lack of faith, for our lack of wholly depending upon the Lord, you know what? We are in effect murdering or bringing spiritual death not only into our own lives, but the lives of those who are near to us, those we love. It is the natural reaction of having listened to lies to not live by faith, to not bet your life that Jesus is your I am. It's time that we stop. Stop living in our deception that we're somehow in the safe middle as long as we're not doing anything we consider too evil. It's time we stop living according to our old nature. No matter how much you've trained them to look like a Christian, to act like a Christian, speak like a Christian, and behave like a Christian. It's time to abandon the lies and choose to actively and aggressively believe the truth. It's the only way to freedom. It's the only way to peace. And it's only way to the rest that Jesus promised, the only way. In closing, I thought, about putting this huge list of, you know, fruits of the flesh and asking you to take an honest look at it and see if you see yourself in the list. But then I realized that, you know, most of us have already been deceived by our own hearts, that we won't even recognize it. We'll be like, you know, oh yeah, that's not too bad. That just happens once in a while. I mean, what he says is true. We've so identified with certain thought patterns, behaviors, and choices that it doesn't really move us if we see them. We're just only when we see them in other people. We could see the list and say, oh yeah, I've seen Alec do that, you know. Joel, yeah, I got it. But for us, it's really hard to see that. So you know what? It's really important that we look at the lives of those that we have invested in the most, those that we love, who are closest to us, and consider what fruit we've birthed into their lives. Are people drawn to Jesus because of what you've invested them? Are they desiring to abandon lies and live by faith, trust the Lord with their whole hearts? Do they even understand that you could live from the new creation, separate and distinct from your old nature? Live separated, holy as unto the Lord, because of their experience with you? Even if they're fighting it, even if they don't want to hear it, has it birthed and flowed from your life because it's become something fresh, something real in your life? Those are scary questions to ask, but we need to ask them. We need to consider them, and more important, be honest to listen to see what fruit we actually have produced, and stop making justifications and excuses for the condition of the fruit, okay? This requires massive amounts of humility, the kind of humility that is the true starting place to experiencing intimacy with God. Remember, Jesus did not tell us this stuff to shame us, to embarrass us, or to make us feel stupid. No. He knows that we've all listened to lies, every one of us. That's what happened. We were born sinful. And he knows that the lies have been deadly to our fellowship with him. And Jesus knows that our adversary, the devil, is so clever. And he works in and amongst our lives. And we rarely recognize his work unless it like smacks us square in the head. And Jesus knows that the enemy loves to work stealthily and wrap his lies in great-sounding religious truth. So what is happening with this statement? It sounded so aggressive, so hard, so offensive. This was Jesus pleading for us to hear his voice. The enemy had talked so loud in their lives, Jesus had to talk louder and just come and break and crashing through what they had been hearing for all this time. Why? Because he loves them and loves us so much. He knows how vulnerable we are and how easily we fall prey to deception. So he's pleading for you to hear his voice. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Reject the devil's lies. Abandon the lies. I know they've brought a lot of comfort. I know they've been the basis upon which you've lived your life, trusting in yourself, trusting in your wisdom, trusting that you know how to get it done. You'll survive. You're a survivor. You can do it. You've taken care of yourself. No. Jesus wants us to let him be our I am. And we do this by trusting his voice and only his voice. Again, letting his words be our absolute priority and the ultimate authority over our lives. If they have to be authoritative, we have to bet our lives on it. We have to live as if nothing else matters except experiencing that oneness with Christ and wanting to remove everything that stands in the way of that relationship. This is the pathway to freedom, and this is his will for our lives. And this is why I believe that these harsh words were some of the most loving words that Jesus have ever said. Because we need to know the truth. We need to accept it. We need to experience him in this way. Let's pray. Father, I just, I don't know, I'm somber when I think of just how vulnerable we are when we're not just so wrapped around you, believing you for everything. I know we have all listened to lies, and God, I just want to repent for just all the ways and all the times and all the situations where I trust myself, my own wisdom, my own logic, and I'm not trusting you. And yet you say all the time, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So God, I pray that you make our path straight. We've gone crooked all over. Set it before us straight and clear as we trust only you. Thank you for your willingness to speak harsh truth, difficult truth. We need it. We need to hear it. Sometimes we need our pride and our arrogance broken with like a sledgehammer. So I want to thank you that you love us that much, that you would be willing to speak that intensely to us. And we just want to thank you for your truth. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.